Certainly beyond my ability to kind of fathom and put together, but on World Communion Day, thinking about 7 billion headed closer to 8 billion humans living on our planet together at this time, not counting those who have gone before and those that will come after, but by the second continuing to become more and more persons, 7 plus billion people. That's a lot. And interesting, if we think about them, us, and as we had a little glimpse this morning, by the way, I thought about having the sermon done in all 5 languages, but we probably won't do that this time. I'll just speak one that no one understands, and then we'll be even. Diversity of where we live, there are things that are, I mean, we can sort of look and tell and intuitively know that there's differences. Where we live, there are shapes and sizes. I think about going to, for instance, when you go visit an aquarium, which we have so many in the state that are great, and you see 15, 20 different fish. All, why did they make God make a fish that and like that and like that? So different. But far more diverse, 7 billion individuals, all different. How amazing is that? We can see the colors, the heights, width, all of that stuff. What we eat and what we celebrate and what's important, all of those things can be different, but the differences aren't nearly as overwhelming as the things we have in common, in that we love persons and there's families and we're children of somebody and some of us will have children and grandchildren and there's a connection to life. We eat and we sleep. We will occasionally become ill. We will all experience death. And grief. Everybody. So many similarities. But there's also similarities of celebration and things that matter and bring joy and laughter and art and celebration and music and just a connection of life that is vibrant. So there's so many things that we have in common with most of the 7 billion people. And to think about that every single one of those persons, us included, are absolutely, equally, beyond belief, loved by God. Every single individual matters as much as every other individual in God's eyes. Should matter to us in the same form and fashion. Every single one of them is important, meaningful. Every single one is of the family of God. All of us. All of us. And when we start thinking about separating some out here and there and saying, well, the good and the bad and all, I mean, who is going to make all of those choices? Who's going to say that one is less than another? Certainly not our calling. But to embrace that all are of the one family, that we have so many things together, yet the practicality of our life is that we know we're pretty good at dividing things up and separating and finding discord and dividing and looking at differences of all sorts, and we know how we do it. We do it in race and gender and economics and location and neighborhoods and schooling and just the way we were raised and the Hatfields and the McCoys and the thems and the us's. I mean, power and desire, so many things divide us. We're great at it. And we say, well, we really don't want to be that way, but it just seems how we fall out. I say, well, maybe it's the nature of the person, but by any stretch of the imagination, 7 billion people, sure, all these common things, and some are a little journeying in a spiritual different direction, some have these things, because some might even say some have just a great amount of evil. Maybe we all do. But that we're so divided seems so unlikely for all of the things that we have in common. And I think part of what divides us, we can name them, and we tend in this day and time to name them pretty strongly, it seems, even in our own place. Basic issues of life and the way we are together, we divide into conservative and liberal and moderate and them and us and everything else. I mean, we just parse out, it seems, not an agree on anything. But we have so much in common, and everybody is of the same family. And it reminds me in this story that we read in the scripture that, again, part of what's at the heart of that, the chief priest and the elders of the community were challenging Jesus. We want to know about your authority. What makes you right and us maybe wrong, but we want to be right? Or why should we get on your side? How should we separate ourselves from someone else? Why are you, where does your authority to be different? Where does your authority to separate out? Where does your authority to rank us differently than we want to rank ourselves and everybody else? Where does it come from? And then Jesus, of course, answered and said, well, I'll tell you what, if you tell me where John the Baptist's authority came from, and here's the key, they got together and they started to have a discussion. If we say this answer, that it came from heaven, and Jesus says, well, why didn't you recognize it and act accordingly? He'll have us. And if we say it's of the people, they like John and they're going to be angry. And so here's the thing. The division comes when we start saying, I wonder what the people will think. I wonder what if they think it's different? What if human measurement and the way we rank things, what if that's the way that it is and we disrupt that? I'd rather disrupt that he's from heaven than to disrupt that it's maybe unsettling the way that we say things are with humans. That's the big quandary in this scripture. And for us, what divides us? But there's an equally good question. What unites us? And at one recent kind of a talk, John Meacham, who's a kind of scholar of presidents, they were having a question-answer forum, and of course they were talking about the divisions, how divided we are, and somebody asked, so what unites us? He said, such a profound thing. He said, well, I tell you, what unites us are the things that we love. And the problem is that we don't love enough things. And you know, you could have that answer in church, you could have it in a school, you could have it in your home, it could be in a synagogue or in a mosque. The all over unarguable truth of that statement is in all of our scriptures, in all of our religious language, this idea of loving and caring, it unites us, it moves us forward. And the scriptures say, Jesus said, what should we love? Jesus said, what are the laws? Love God. And then he threw in, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that phrase, that connection, loving God and loving one another, is the heart of how things work. And if we think it's too simple, think about it this way. When we don't do it, what does the world look like? And are you pleased with how we're making it work? Does it seem like that's reasonable? We shouldn't love God and we shouldn't love one another. That's working really well for us right now. It's not. It's the heart of those divisions that has something to do with taking the decisions into our own hearts and minds and measuring them in a different way. So we're here gathered in the midst of a place where God has called us to love. And here's, I think, the challenge. We know that. Some of us have been hearing that for our whole life. We come to the communion table and know about reconciliation, forgiveness, and love. But that second story Jesus told about two sons, one that said, father said, go out, will you work? And the one son said, no, I won't work, but then later he does. And the other son said, sure, I'll work, and he doesn't work. And Jesus rhetorically asks, which one actually worked? Which one did the will of the Father? And everyone says, of course, in accord. It's the one who actually went out and worked. And that is our story, isn't it? And Jesus said, when you get mixed up, when you say you will do something, but then you don't, it disrupts. It's not about what you say. It's about the truth that you live. He said, heck, you guys are supposed to know about these things, and you don't love, and you haven't acknowledged the work that God has done amongst us. It's going to be the taxpayers and the prostitutes. They've got it. They're believing it. They're coming to the table. They're meeting. They're eating. They see the kingdom of heaven amongst them. They're actually going to get it before you do. And that's really where our hearts lie. So here we are in the midst of what's difficult. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, this concept that all the world, we're of the God's family, should really hit home. And this table is the invitation, isn't it? The place that Jesus gathered, just like at our tables where important decisions are made, where families are bonded, sometimes where we deal with difficult things. But there's something about coming to the table and this commonality of eating that opens up the opportunity. And Jesus gathered with his disciples and gave us reconciliation and forgiveness and proclaimed, remember this unity. Remember not only for each other, but with God, that it comes together mysteriously and wonderfully. That truth is what's at stake here. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, what would the world look like if we began to love 7 billion other people the same way? What if we just went ahead like the son who went out and did the work? No, it looks hard. I don't believe it. I don't understand it. But we said, but you know what? I'm going to trust Jesus on this one. What would the world look like? Would our conversations change? Would we speak differently to one another? I get that we have disagreements, but to have disagreements versus demonizing other people in the midst of disagreements doesn't seem at all the kind of language that comes from the table. Are you with me? Jesus said there is another way. He proclaimed it in his whole life. The kingdom of God is here. And it's a series and a way of living together that is beyond human understanding. It takes the brokenness and the divisiveness and the things we chase, like whose authority is it, and it blends it into God's love and grace for one another and for God. And it's not just an idea, but it is a mysteriously wonderful power that God's indwelling grace brings us together. And as the church, we affirm in baptism and communion, this is the thing. We're empowered to do this. We're encouraged to do it. We're given forgiveness when we don't do it, which we'll have in just a moment as we pray together. There's a new way, and the invitation is at the table. But as God always works, it's not by demand. It's always by invitation. 7 billion seats at the table, plus one because Jesus is always present. And the question is, church and World Communion Sunday, when we come and receive and affirm that indeed it's not when we die we'll get to some place that's nice and then it'll be the kingdom, but that Jesus born in this place, in this time, with us, living, dying, resurrecting, brought the kingdom of God in this place now. Do you think it would change how we see things? Could we act a little more civilly towards one another? Might we find even in our legislation things that is a common good movement, not just our own individual needs and grappling? All of that is mysteriously and wonderfully united here. And Jesus invites you to be a part of it. You're one of the 7 billion plus all that went before and all comes after. This is the way to be. This is the truth that is. It is what we celebrate, and it is how we can come to live into that place so that actually the world that we leave for our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandchildren will actually look like the one we think we'd like. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may we answer that call today. As we prepare to celebrate communion this morning, if you'll turn in your hymnal to page 12, please.